A number of years ago, Elizabeth Elliot wrote an article with this title, Where Are the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. Her question was simple and directly to the point. Where are the godly older women who are to teach young mothers how to manage their children in homes? Where are the Watts? Women of Titus 2. A similar question could be asked about last week's message, where are the Motts, the men of Titus 2? You see, the Apostle Paul had a twofold strategy to offset what we find in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, with the false teaching, the heresies that were floating around on the island of Crete. He established elders with quality character and a discipline to know God's word as it is written to offset the heresy. But in addition to that, and you'll notice as we go back to chapter 2, verse 1, it just directly goes into the topic connected with the issue of heresy, and that is that mentoring from older to young is an important antibiotic towards this false doctrine. Last week I mentioned that there were a number of kinds of churches. Back when I started in the ministry, it was almost the case that a church was a church was a church. Just wasn't a whole lot of difference between one congregation and another. But now today we have seeker sensitive, we have emergent, we have fundamentalist, cultic, feminist, gay, dink, cowboy, all kinds of churches specializing on particular groups. Even age groups such as Generation X and Millennial and Baby Busters and Baby Boomers, and yes, even retirees. Special ministries just for target groups. Now, unless a community is only comprised of those age groups, it would be my contention that a church should reflect its community. And as I mentioned last Sunday, Grace Chapel does a wonderful job of matching up with its community. Churches, economically, ethnically, socially, can differ. But when it comes to the generations, we need to come together through the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our text today, the importance of godly women within the body of Christ cannot be overestimated. Where would we be without the ladies? I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to have all the men, boys, men, all of us, to stand first in honor of God's word, but also in addition to that, in respect and honor for all the ladies and what you do for us in our homes and also in our church. So ladies, you can be seated. Men, if you would please rise as I read God's word from chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we men stand in respect to the word, but also in honor of the ladies of our congregation. And we thank you for them. And we pray that the same will happen this week as last week, that we will capture a fresh vision of what we can be as we strive to be builders of legacy that lives long after we're gone. Help us, Lord, as women of this congregation to invest into the future. And we praise you and thank you that we have this opportunity to share the gospel with all generations. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. Charles Swindoll makes a great observation in regards to the two generations that are mentioned here, simply divided between older and younger women. He says, although younger women may seldom approach older men for advice, they watch. They learn by example, even when they aren't completely of the fact they are being taught. Young girls often grow up rebelling and resisting the way their mothers do things, but then years later, they instinctively nurture their families and care for their homes exactly as they have observed their mothers function. So if he's right that women are watching as younger to the older, who are we learning from? Are we watching and observing the feminists, the pop culture singers, the latest fashions in magazines? Are we mimicking the celebrities that are popular in our day and age? Who are we listening to? Who are we watching? Well, the scriptures give us a format very similar to what we exposed last Sunday with the men. And I want to start with the mentor. We've got to bring Titus back into the picture, because what is true of Titus as a leader, a pastor, a shepherd to the flock is the same, likewise true for his example to the ladies. Now, just a ballpark estimate, Titus would be in the range of 35 to 40 years of age. He was given a shepherd overwatch of the entire island. In chapter 1, it says every town to appoint elders. So he had quite the role. And what I want to stress here is that oftentimes it's not always just about the age of a pastor so much as it is the role and the position. He held a position that needed to value women. He had a very difficult task. As we look through chapter 1 and the heresy that was permeating the homes, it says that they were upsetting whole families. Well, if it's whole families, that would include the ladies as well. And so he was placed there to put into order the things that needed to be corrected. So Titus played a great role. Now, at this juncture in my life, being at my age, it's a little bit easier to absorb that role, having been down many miles down the road. But when I first started in the ministry, in my first church, I was 27 years of age. That responsibility was still true then as it is today. Whatever the age of the next shepherd of this church, he needs to play a significant example role of valuing the ladies and elevating them to a very high position. Now, it is not the pastor's role to mentor one-on-one with the women. In fact, we would counsel just the opposite for safety reasons, for staying pure morally. The word teach in verse 1 applies also to the ladies as it did with the men. Whether it was vocationally or vocally, Titus was to live out the word in order to mentor by example his value of the women. Now, the purpose is stated for us at the end of verse 5. It's a similar purpose that we saw for the men. For the men in verse 8, it said, so that an opponent may be put to shame. You see, these heretical teachers were looking for cracks. And if there was a crack and an opening, they would jump through that and attack the very word of God. Now, you'll notice in verse 5, it says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, it's interesting, the word that is used here literally means to blaspheme. Now, there's not a one in this audience this morning, men or women, who would say, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to use words and blaspheme the name of God. We probably would not do that unless we were apostate. But sometimes by our actions, we can negate the word of God. We can revile it. We can blaspheme it. We can discredit it by the way that we live. I want you to notice the example of David in the Old Testament. When Nathan came to him and gave him the rebuke and pointed his finger and said, you are the man. These words are found in the text. You have utterly scorned the Lord. And I think what we have taking place in churches across our country, and one of the reasons for the spiritual lack of depth in our churches, both men and women, is the utter contempt to follow the scriptures. It says here in the text that we do not want the word to be blasphemed. We don't want opponents to have an opportunity. If we want to impress the world, we need to have a pattern that is totally opposite from what the world would present. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary, that would be Satan, no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. William Hendrickson, an old commentator, writes these words that I think are very, very helpful for us. He says, wrong conduct on the part of the young married women would easily lead to slanderous remarks with respect to the gospel. They would cause the message of salvation to be evil spoken of by outsiders. You know, each and every time that a believer sins and really messes up and leaves a scar, it leaves a something for the unbeliever to point at, especially when it comes to the issue of hypocrisy. We need to really be careful on how we conduct our lives. And so Titus is given this role of giving the stress and importance to the ladies to step their game up and to be on target with the Word of God. So now let's look at what he has to say to the older women. Now, you can argue with me a little bit on this, but we'll just arbitrarily say 50 years of age. Now, the interesting thing here is there's only one letter difference between the use for elder, presbyteros, and the word here for women, just the letter I. The stress here is not on an office. The stress is on the age. These are aged women. In fact, in the time of Titus, that figure may have been lowered because the life expectancy would not have been as long as it is today. But ballparkish, by the time you reach this point in life, there should be an emphasis to want to impact and to mentor those who are younger. Now, with that said, there's a place throughout all of our life to be an impact on others. For example, if you're a teenager, you can have an impact on children. One of the things I like about Vacation Bible School is all of the teens that are involved on the platform leading the music, and they're also involved in games and activities. And that's a role example, and a lot of these children grow up to be those that help out, and that is a mentoring. Retirees to middle age, middle age to young marrieds, college students to youth in high school. All along the way, we have the opportunity to mentor. I have noticed an increasing number of young men in the ministry who I'm able to speak into and guide them and hopefully direct them in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. I have that with what I do. As I mentioned last week, on a monthly and bi-monthly basis, I have those that have been way down the road from me, and they're able to mentor and help me and guide me in what I do. This is a very simple plan. Kent Hughes says this: the simplicity of this plan may cause its profundity to escape those of us in modern society. You think, well, there's got to be more to it than this, than just being a good example for the younger. For the ancient world, this was a very bold plan. And we have to understand the difference of that world and this world. He says, for a man to teach a woman to instruct others broke societal barriers and elevated the status of these women. We want, through what we say from here on, to elevate the importance and the role that you play, whether as a mother, a grandmother, one who leads a Bible study, just being faithful and diligent to the things of the Lord are so very important. And later on in the message, I'm going to talk about the importance of how things are caught more than they are taught. Last week, I shared with you a list of 6 or 8 names of men who have impacted me. Not a one of those did we have a regular time. Now, Randy, sit down. I'm going to teach you some things. When I was at the Frankenmuth Bible Church, the reason I stayed longer is they hired a very young pastor. And there was not once that I said, now, Pastor Joseph, come into my office, sit down. I've got some things to teach you. No, it happens with life, by them watching. The way I dress, the way I speak, the way I show up timely, and the way that I do what I do in a very responsible way. All these things are ways to show. One of the most thrilling things that has happened since I left there was this past spring. I got a text message, and there was a picture of the elders having their retreat. And I had showed them, by example, how to do that, and they sent a picture, and at the bottom, we're doing it like you said. That's mentorship. That's showing the pathway. And there's 5 monitors for us to show success as ladies. First of all, we're to be reverent. The word literally means temple fitting, sacred, fitting to the work, priest-like, to have a tenor of our lives that displays holiness to the Lord. I want to read a couple passages that address the ladies, and it compares how the outward looks to the inward. And I don't think Peter or Paul is trying to diminish apparel and makeup. I mean, all of us need to have some good clothes, and sometimes we need some makeup, and sometimes we need to comb our hair, and all those good things. So it's not an idea of diminishing these. It's just of understanding that the real value is on the inside of the heart. Peter says this: do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or of clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. In other words, you could have a person dressed very well with a lot of jewelry, nice hairdo, great makeup, but what a man is going to see is beyond that to the way that they conduct themselves. Peter or Paul pretty much chimes in the same way. Also, that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now again, it's not that he's saying that you cannot do any of these things on the outward. He's putting the stress on making sure that the most important quality is on the inside of the heart, to be reverent. The next word is not to be slanderers. Literally, don't be devils. Yeah. The word devil means accuser. Don't be one who uses words to kill and to destroy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he warned those who were widows not to be idlers, going from house to house, gossips and busybodies, saying what they shouldn't. One of the things that we have to learn is that words do last. You know, the old phrase, sticks and stones may make, break my bones, but words, well, that's not entirely true. If you think about it, you may have been physically hurt years ago, and that will heal in a matter of days, weeks, or even months. But how many of us, and don't raise your hand, can remember perhaps a parent, a coach, a teacher, somebody in authority who said something that you still remember decades ago that was detrimental to you? Our words really count. Don stole my verses that I was going to use at this point, but just a reminder that the tongue is a fire. It can damage. And don't be slanderers. Don't be little devils that go out throwing words without measuring them. Not slaves to much wine. The same is true here as of the women. Do not be influenced or lose inhibition due to the consumption of alcohol. I've shared this before, and I'll share it again. All things are lawful, including alcohol, but all things may not be profitable. And we have chosen as a family not. We have chosen to abstain. And there's a lot of value to that. And I'd like to just share with you Daniel Aiken's words. He says it much better than I. He says, "Of course, certain and undebatable that if one never takes the first drink, one will never have to worry about drunkenness or alcoholism and all the misery that follows in the footsteps of drink. Wisdom and witness would make this a wise course of action." You know, one of the things that I have observed is this. There's this deep desire to want to be different. Let's use that. Let's be different by not consuming alcohol. Let's be different by setting a pace that we're not going to allow this to in any way damage or hurt our testimony for Christ. Fourthly, we are to teach what is good by word and deed, set an example. As I said earlier, this is best done one-on-one. It's not like a group setting. Dorcas provides a great example. She helped others. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And lastly, and so train. This is the only time this word is used, verse 4, to train. It literally means to exhort and to encourage and to correct. As I said earlier, things are better caught than taught, but there are times when it needs to be taught. And this is the value of the older ladies. You can go up and speak into the life of a young person. Perhaps it's about what they're saying. Perhaps it's about their conduct. Perhaps it's about what they're wearing. You can speak into that where a man cannot. We have great elders here, but the moment a man speaks into those kinds of situations can sometimes be very rough waters. We need women, older women, to speak into the rearing of children, the balance of time, personal finances, what you wear. All of these things are very, very important. And that brings us to verses 4 and 5, those that are younger, the juniors' response. The kind of young women that bring maturity within a church are those who hunger to learn from the older women. In Proverbs chapter 31, it says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." The very first thing that it says in the text here, for the older to teach the younger, not just with their words, but with their actions as well, is to love their husband and children. Do you realize this is the only time in the scriptures that it tells the women to love their home husbands? Now, multiple times the husbands are told to love their wives, but this is the only time that they're told to do this. The word is phileo, which means a very relational, two-way street, a good relationship with their husband, but also with their children. Secondly, they're to be self-controlled. The idea behind this word is sexual purity, chastity, being of a pure heart. Now, I want to share something with you, and this is primarily for the ladies, but I would say that even men can have the same issues as well. I'll tell a story, and then I'll address the issue. I shared last week that at my last long-term ministry, after 5, 6, 7 years of having what is the typical normal Wednesday night service of 10 or 12 people, primarily comprised of women and very few men, and having a Bible study and then praying, we changed that, and we had something especially for the men, and we had something especially for the women. The very first thing we did was the stepping up that the guys did here during my time here. And each year we have something just for the men, and the women have something for them. And my wife reminded me of something that I didn't share. It was something I would have never expected. Each and every Wednesday night, we had 2 times the men as we did the women. 2 times. Now, the story I want to share relates to that in some way. I don't think it's any secret that most men are not good readers. Women love to read, but men, you have to kind of help them along. And so I came up with this idea because we had twice as many men as we did women. We had a 6-month contest that was called the Garden of Reading, like the Garden of Eden. Yeah. And we had all kinds of things. You could read the scriptures. You could read a Christian magazine article. You could read a biography. You could read a theology book. You could read commentaries. And one thing I put that you could not do, and I got a lot of flack, a lot of pushback, but my wife can tell you, I held my ground, and I said, nope, that's where we're drawing the line. I said, there'll be no romance novels. Okay, see you, yeah. And they pushed on that. And I said, you know, I'll give you two things that you can do that will be exceptions. You can read the book of Ruth, and you can read the book of Song of Solomon. And there's your two romance novels. And we left it there. But even with that, because now I can tell you, if the fantasy books had been in there, romance novels, it would have been a runaway race. But even though there was only half as many ladies as the men, the women still won. I tried everything in the world, and they are just good readers. So let me just say this in regards to this word right here. Let us be careful about the mind. It's not just doing it. It's often wanting to do it that is the problem. Men, we have our own set of problems in that area. But we need to be careful and be self-controlled. Thirdly, pure, which means to be modest and chaste, free from any impurity. In Peter, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the purity, the modesty, the chasteness is so very important. And I kind of touched on it a little bit earlier, but older ladies, if you see younger women that are improperly dressed, try to find a way to speak into their lives, to show them what they need. And younger ladies, look to the older ladies on how to dress and how to conduct yourself. The next phrase, working at home. A lot of translations, keeper of home. The emphasis here is the main job is to manage the home. Now, the idea here is enterprise, not enslavement. In other words, they're in the home and they cannot ever come out of the home. In fact, I want to share with you a verse from Proverbs 31. She buys a field, she plants a vineyard, she trades for profit, keeps lamps burning, makes clothing, is not idle. So it's not a direct prohibitive for working. I will say this from our own experience, and that's all I can share. Until our kids were high school age, my wife did not work outside of the home. We made sure that the emphasis was to get the little ones on the right track. If you can do it the entire way, that's even better. But ladies, if you're going to bear children, you need to take the responsibility to rear them and set the example. There are so many things that I as a father could not teach my children. Whatever credit needs to be given to our two children, who we are very happy with the way that they live their lives, it goes to the lady sitting in the front row in the middle section. The time and the example and the love, the concern, the correction, these are all things that need to be demonstrated. And guys, if I could just stop here, just something that happened in our home, just so you realize it's not always perfect in a pastor's home. Our son chose to talk back and to give my wife a hard time. When I came home, here's what I told him. I said, you are messing with my woman. If you want to go outside, I'll take care of it. But I will stand up for my woman. And that ended it. So guys, we need to value what they invest in the home and not allow any kind of disrespect whatsoever. Max Anders says she is to bring special graces and beauty to her home. More than any other member of the family, the woman tends to set the tone for the household. Did you catch that? You set the tone. Paul is commending women who understand the importance and high priority which God has designed. And then two other things. She is to be kind. The word is agathos, which means to be pleasant and good. In other words, be Christ-like. And then lastly, you didn't think you was going to get out of here without hearing this. To be submissive to your husband. Being submissive is not being inferior. Being submissive is understanding your role. I have an employer. It's an entity called IPM, and I have to answer to them. That doesn't make me inferior to any of the individuals that are my overseers. Just as it doesn't make you guys inferior to your boss at work. In the home, God has so designed that the ladies, the wife, and the interesting thing here is when it says that they should be submissive to their own husbands, it's in what we call the middle voice. And here's what I'd like to stress from that. Guys, it's not our job to tell them you have to be submissive. It's the women, the wives, that need to voluntarily, that's what's meant by this middle voice, you impose this upon yourself. You decide volitionally, I will submit to my husband. Paul stressed this several times. Once in Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands. Have you ever wondered, by the way, where feminism began? I can tell you the exact location where it began. The Garden of Eden. Here's a verse right after the fall. Speaking to Eve, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That same word is used in Genesis 4:7 when Cain rose up and slew his brother, and God is speaking to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, sin's desire, is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, let me just let the cat out of the bag. Every little girl, every female that has ever been born in the lineage of Eve has been infected with a sin nature that wants to rise up, desire to be contrary and to rule and to reign and dominate and take charge. And we need to be like Cain to understand that it's contrary to us. The gospel needs to change us. And one of the things growing up in Southeast Ohio in the churches that we did, and we're just so thankful for being able to go to good schools, to have been around good people along the way in the churches where we've served. But back then, it was my understanding, it was just simply because I didn't have the teaching, is that the gospel was Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm going to heaven. And from the time I believe till the bus goes to heaven, then that's the gospel. But everything in between, I never really put it together that the gospel changes us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ can saturate our lives, men, so we can love our wives, and the gospel can saturate us, ladies, so that we can be submissive to our husbands. And you're sitting there thinking, you don't know my man. I don't see any exception clauses here. It says to be submissive to the husband. A godly, multi-generational fellowship among women is vital to imparting maturity within the church. If we want a healthy, vibrant, gospel preaching, long-term ministry, it's all about the older teaching the younger. And again, as I started, ladies, we appreciate you. And if there's areas where the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, like perhaps, and hopefully so, the Holy Spirit spoke to men last week, let us listen and let us follow the scriptures. Let us not follow the culture. Let us not follow the world. Let us follow the example of scriptures and godly men and women. Dear Father, we thank you for the admonitions of Scripture. None of us in this room have arrived. We all have our areas of weaknesses where we need to grow. And for many of us, there may be a number of these areas where we're doing well, but your Holy Spirit has brought to our attention where we lack. Help us, Lord. Help us to step up and be the women and the men and the examples as older to the younger. And Father, help the younger to be watching, learning. May we catch from these godly men and women what can become in our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name and for the gospel's sake. Amen.